Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It is a joy to be here with you this morning. If you are already not turned to Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to ask you to turn back there. We're continuing our journey through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we are now in chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 this morning. And we are talking about false prophets. Every week, I've shared this before, but it seems like every week I preach on a particular topic, a particular pericope in God's Word, I have to kind of deal with that subject in my own personal life. And so this week's false prophets, and sure enough, I had to deal with some false prophets this week and their effect on one of our non-members. You know, it's discouraging. Christy kind of jokingly asked, how come, when are you going to preach a message on God blessing you financially so that we might be able to, receive some of that prosperity gospel? But in all seriousness, this is a serious topic because it does affect us this morning. There's one who was with us for a little bit who is kind of drinking some Kool-Aid and gone on to join a cult. So this is serious business for us. It's God's truth. It's reality. I think we tend to look at these passages and kind of think, well, that's just, out there. But it does affect us corporately, and I hope by the end of this message we see that it does affect us individually as well. And so I'm just going to jump into it. We're going to get down to business this morning. Our central truth, we must always be on guard for false prophets. We must always be on guard for false prophets who seek to lead astray and devour God's sheep. There are false prophets in this world. There will always be false prophets in this world. And those false prophets will try to come into our fellowship for a purpose, and that is to lead others astray and devour them. Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to see and hear your word this morning. Help us to understand it. We pray that you would help us to see how it intersects with our life and our church's life, our responsibilities in our own personal discipleship and to those you've entrusted to our care. Lord, help us to hear your word. Help us to receive it. Help us to obey it this morning for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Jesus starts out in verse 15 by saying, beware of what? Beware of false prophets. We're going to talk about false prophets. Jesus warns his disciples against these false prophets. And there's a reason. I think we'll talk about the false prophets, but I think we do need to start first with the presumption that if there are false prophets in the world, then there are also what? True prophets also. Okay, so Jesus doesn't just say beware of false prophets, and I think we have to do a little bit of background work and also ask the question, well, then what does a true prophet look like? Secret Service agents, one of the things that they're tasked with is counterfeiting, right? Deciphering what is a counterfeit and all that. And they don't just study all the counterfeits out there because that would take a lifetime, right? Counterfeits are continually popping up. Instead, Secret Service agents are taught to study the true bill, right? And by studying it and knowing what a true $20 bill looks like, then when they see the counterfeit, they are able to spot it, okay? And so this morning, I think that we do need to spend a little bit of time just understanding what a true prophet is so that we can better understand what a false prophet is. So our first subpoint this morning, true prophets seek to glorify God by caring for his sheep. What would be a good definition for a true prophet? A true prophet is one who seeks God's glory, first and foremost, and then seeks to care for God's sheep in a way that is edifying to them and glorifying to his name. So then, a prophet, in the Old Testament, a Nabi, is one who speaks God's word to God's people for his glory and for their good. And there are two distinctions that we see when we look at the Bible about prophets. First is the distinction of foretelling. Foretelling, which means to proclaim future events. You're going to foretell that something is going to happen. We see this throughout the Old Testament primarily. Prophecies about victories in battles. Prophecies about a particular individual's demise. You know, Samuel told King Saul, "At this today, the kingdom has been stripped from you." Prophecies about a particular nation's demise. Lots of prophecies about other nations and their destruction. Lots of prophecies about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. All of these are foretelling future events. But percentage-wise, and this is, I really want us to see this, okay? But percentage-wise, foretelling was rarely the case. Foretelling was just a small portion of the prophet's role. Most of the time when we read the Old Testament, the job of the prophet was to foretell. There's a difference. There's the first one, foretelling about future events, but the second is forthtelling, getting God's word out there, his truth, proclaiming God's revealed word to his people. In the Old Testament, the primary voice of God was the prophet. He first came to Moses, and he spoke to Moses, and then Moses became a prophet, a voice to God's people. And then you continue reading throughout the Old Testament, and God sends various prophets to speak to his people about his revelation. And listen, that prophet, stirring the pot of controversy here, that prophet was either a he or a she, okay, both. And their job was to deliver God's warning often to his people, his word. Now, what though does the New Testament say about this idea of prophecy and prophet? There are three things that we see in the New Testament. That's kind of a picture of the Old Testament. What do we see in the New Testament? We see first that some are given the gift of prophecy. Christians, brothers and sisters, believers in God's family, some are given a gift of prophecy. We read in Romans 12, 6 through 8, having gifts that differ in accordance to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, use it in proportion to our faith. That means any gift, any prophetic word that is ever uttered needs to be done in proportion to faith. It needs to be done in faith. Not just whimsically, not just because you feel like that, but it's anchored in faith that God is speaking to me in this moment, and he is impressing upon me a need to speak his truth to another in that given moment. So having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is a gift from God to a specific individual. Not everyone has this gift of prophecy. If everyone had this gift of prophecy, it would be really weird. Just as if you walked into a church and everyone had the gift of mercy, it'd be really weird for me. You know, everyone wants to hug it out all the time. If it was just prophecies, everyone wants to duke it out all the time, right? So not everyone has this unique, specific gift. Some have it, though, according to Scripture. Second, some, in addition or not even with the gift of prophecy, some are given the role of prophet to a particular local church. Ephesians 4:11 through 13, he says, and he gave the apostles, he gave missionaries. He gave, number two, the prophets. Number three, he gave the evangelists. And then number four, he gave the pastor teachers. What purpose, though? To do something. He gave each local church these four different types of people for a purpose. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is a gift. It says he gave. It's nothing that we aspire to. It's nothing that we willfully decide, hey, I'm going to be a pastor. Okay, I didn't wake up one day and want that. I've never really wanted that. I was 16 and God said, I'm calling you to preach. It's not something that we put ourselves in. It's not a title that we acquire or put upon ourselves. God calls certain men and women to fill these various functions, these various roles in a local church. And they are gifts to the church because it is through these individuals that the entire church is blessed, built up, edified, equipped to do the whole work of God's ministry. But again, just like the first gift, not everyone is going to have this role. Not everyone will have this role. Okay? And I'm going to say something really weird. Some of you Southern Baptists dyed in the wool are going to be scared a little bit. But I feel like I have the gift of prophecy, but I don't have the role of prophecy. God's put me in this church in a role of pastor shepherd. But a lot of how I operate is in what I feel God's given me this gift of prophecy. Not telling people they need to, you know, this is going to happen on such and such date, but just being able to know black and white and speak God's truth to people in a way that's received or rejected. Okay? Now, you can send me nasty emails later. I'm just joking. No one's ever done that. You can have a talk with me afterwards. Okay, but the third thing that we see in the New Testament, and this is in the New Testament. So I know there's some groups that say this stuff doesn't exist anymore. That's your opinion, whatever. I don't care. But it's in the New Testament. Okay, so that's how I'm preaching it today. The third one that we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, that some are given a prophetic word / revelation for a specific circumstance, for a given unique situation, as the manifestation of the Spirit in that moment. 1 Corinthians 12:7-11 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That means the Spirit reveals himself through this work. To each, to one, to a person, to an individual in the Greek, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, another to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of those tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So what is this saying? Third thing is, at any given moment, God could speak through you prophetically. If you're a believer, if you're one of his children and sons, and you're doing ministry with another individual, there are times where God is going to tell you, say this. I don't think this is too hard for us to understand. There are times where he's going to equip you and empower you with mercy in your own heart to give to that individual sitting next to you. In that moment of ministry, God will impart upon you, the Holy Spirit will manifest his presence in you and give you the wisdom that is needed to minister to that person in that given situation. Does that make sense? So some have the gift and they operate in those gifts a lot. You know, there's people in the church that might operate in that role. And then any one of us on any particular Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Saturday God could, you know, fill us with his presence and he could speak to us in this manner. All right, the prerequisite being that you are a believer, that you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit first and foremost. This is all biblical teaching from the New Testament. Prophecy is a healthy ministry in the New Testament church. There are individuals who have been given a special gifting in it. There are those who have been gifted to the church body to exercise it. And then there are times when each of us will receive the Holy Spirit's work within us to speak to another, to proclaim God's word to another. The Bible teaches us that there are true prophets. But unfortunately, there are many prophets who are false. True prophets of God seek to glorify God by caring for his sheep. However, false prophets seek to glorify themselves by destroying God's sheep. False prophets seek to glorify themselves by destroying God's sheep. Jesus gives us this warning this morning. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The New Testament is replete with warnings against false prophets. Later on, Jesus will say in Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. These false prophets will do incredible things. They will perform miracles. But it doesn't mean that they're true gospel prophets. They're receiving that power from another source. 1 John 4:1-3 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Why? To see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, this passage could be a sermon of itself. What does John mean when he says, by this you will know the Spirit of God? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That would be an entire sermon to unpack. What is John saying there? But I want to direct you to James, who says, even the demons shudder at what? The name of Jesus. They know who Jesus is. Just because a particular church or a cult or a teacher says the name Jesus or has the name Jesus on their website does not guarantee that they are a true prophet of God. Even the demons know who Jesus are, or Jesus is. So what is John saying in this, to unpack it pretty quickly, that Jesus has come in the flesh means a whole lot more than what we just think it does. God himself incarnate, righteous God who came into flesh and took upon himself everything that we experienced except for sin, and then for a purpose. But the entire gospel message beginning in the incarnation of Christ. False prophets will use the name Jesus. They will use the word gospel. They will talk about the cross. They will talk about salvation. They might even use fancy words like justification, but they're false. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, for such men are false prophets, or false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. What are their deeds? Glorifying themselves and destroying God's sheep. Their ends will correlate to that very same work. They will come to an end one day. They too will be destroyed. In these three verses that I just referenced, Paul and Jesus refer to these false prophets also as false Christs, false saviors, as false spirits, as false apostles, and false servants. But in our passage this morning, Jesus refers specifically to them as false prophets who are inwardly what? Wolves in sheep's clothing seeking to devour. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravenous wolves. There are two things that I think we need to see in this simple command. It's not a simple command, very profound command, but it's just one command: beware. So it is a command. We are called to beware. We are called to be on guard. But two things that stand out here. This word ravenous, we see it as, you know, hungry, you know, as American English speakers, 2016. But this word ravenous in the English language has its root in that of coveting, of being greedy, of having an unsatiable desire for personal gratification. It's not just referring to an animal instinct of hunger. There's something deeper going on. There's coveting occurring. There's greediness occurring. There's a need to receive in this insatiable appetite to feel gratified within. This is the motivation behind a false prophet. They need this feeling. They are motivated by self-glory, not God's glory. They do not really love God. They are not doing it for the love of God. And because they don't really truly love God, they love themselves more. Listen carefully. They do not love you. Second, in this verse, Jesus says these are false prophets who do what? Beware of false prophets. What? Who come to you. They come from the outside of the flock church. They come at you. It's not that you're going looking for them, but through the radio, through books, through magazines, through coworkers at work, someone gives you something. Somehow, their voice, their ideas start coming to you. And so we must beware. We must be on guard. We must be watchful. We must be vigilant. Because the consequences of these false prophets are devastating. Because the consequences of receiving the poison from these false prophets is really a spiritual battle for our soul. So beware, be on guard, be vigilant. And how do we do that? How will we recognize false prophets? Jesus says you will recognize them by their fruits, verse 16. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Jesus gives us two pictures here. First, false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. What do we need to see as we strive to be vigilant, as we strive to be aware of the false teachings and false prophets outside us? What do we need to look for? We need to recognize that false prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing. What do you mean by that, Scott? Jesus says, grapes do not come from thorn bushes, right? And figs do not come from thistles. So we have a difference in kinds. A cat is not a dog. An orange tree ain't a lemon tree. There's different kinds going here. They're two different kinds. It's not just that these prophets get it wrong in a particular theological area. That's not what the issue is. It's not just that Joe preacher bishop guy has it wrong in this particular theological area. It's that it's not even that they have like two or three issues wrong, maybe theologically, and the rest is okay. It's because they are unregenerate. They aren't Christian. They aren't truly believers. That's the issue. It's either a grape or it's a thistle. It's either an orange or it's a lemon. It's not that they kind of look like it on the outside. You have an orange tree and a lemon tree. Until you get up close, you're not sure which one is which. Jesus is saying false prophets ain't regenerate. They're of a different kind. It's because they're not saved. It's because the Holy Spirit doesn't actually dwell within them. It's because they're spiritually dead and they're simply monster, or they're simply puppets in the hands of the monster. It's not just about a particular bad thing. It's because they ain't who you think they are. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. False prophets seek their own glory by destroying God's sheep. They are not part of the flock. You got to see this. They're not part of the flock. They're outside the flock trying to pretend to be part of the flock. They come from the outside. They are wolves disguised as sheep. So beware. Listen carefully. Never think that they're just misguided. Never think that they're just a little uninformed. That's not the issue. False prophets are not sheep. That's the issue. Second, what do we see in this? False prophets destroy God's sheep. They ain't sheep, and because they ain't sheep, they try to do something subconsciously, spiritually. What's happening? They're trying to destroy God's sheep. What does Jesus say? He says, healthy trees bear what, church? Good fruit. Healthy fruit. A bad tree bears what, church? Bad fruit. Okay? So it's not just kinds. It's not just that these people are not sheep. It's that out of whoever they are, their identity, they produce bad, evil. When Christy and I moved into our house, 7 years ago, in the backyard was this citrus tree, okay? And we've had it forever. And we would let it grow, and it was just really weird. It's like winter comes, I pull one the first year, and it tasted okay. But I left it there because, you know, it's new, and we're moving in, and who knows, will we keep it or not? You know, maybe we don't want to eat it because it's really not getting watered. Where's it getting its water from? I don't know. And so we just, you know, the next year. And just like everything else in life, if you leave something there, it's going to stay there forever, right? So we had this orange tree, and then, you know, maybe 2-3 years later, I pull another one, and it's like nasty, but, you know, I'm too busy to cut the thing down. I don't know. What do you want to do, Christy? I don't know. And it just sits there. And then the next year, you know, you pull off another one, and this one actually tastes really good. And Christy's like, no, that's bad. You know, I don't know what you're talking about. No, this one's really good. I think it's a really good orange tree. But then the next year, it tastes like sour garbage, you know? What's going on? And I think it was like a hybrid tree. I think it was grafted with, you know, had good fruit, and then it had something else. You know, some kind of lemony nasty. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. And sometimes you don't know if it's good or bad right away. Sometimes it takes time to figure out if it's actually good fruit or bad fruit. Hopefully you don't have to taste it to find out that it's bad. See, in the early account of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve standing in front of a tree. And they're looking at this tree, and they're looking at the fruit, and someone tells them it's nice and good to eat. And the Bible tells us that, according to Eve, it was pleasing to the what? It looked good. It looked shiny. It looked healthy. But inside was destruction. Inside was poison. And she and Adam ate of it. And what did this very attractive fruit bring? Death, right? False prophets destroy God's sheep. A healthy tree, verse 18, cannot bear bad fruit. nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. It's just impossible. If they are false teachers, they're false prophets, then they are not regenerate, and whatever they might give you might sound good and taste good on the surface, but sprinkled in is some poison. And so godly teaching and behavior, both godly teaching and godly behavior, will flow out of a true prophet. But ungodly teaching and ungodly behavior will trickle out from a false prophet. And so you and I must ask, we must ask ourselves, how then do we distinguish between good fruit and bad fruit? How do we know? I want to give you six characteristics this morning of a true prophet. How can we test the spirits? What are six characteristics of a true prophet? Because again, Secret Service agents don't study counterfeits. They study the truth. And then when the counterfeit comes, it just seems off. There's something off there. And they know it. So what is the true? What does a true prophet look like? First of all, a true prophet will be in control of himself. Let me break this down. 1 Corinthians 14:29 through 33. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. This is in order. You know, this is the orderly structure about how a worship service should look like, according to Paul. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the other weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but peace. What are you getting at, Scott? Paul says, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. He means prophets are in control of themselves when they minister, just like anybody should be in control of him or herself as they minister to another. It's not like the movies. It's not like some of the stuff you might see on TBN or on YouTube. A prophet will be in control of himself. What does that mean? There's not going to be this ecstatic rush of words coming out of him that he can't control. There's not going to be a disorderly conduct going on where he's jumping up and down and swimming, you know, all sorts of weirdness. It doesn't mean that there's going to be trembling and shaking and eye rolling back into the you know, back of their head. He doesn't need to spit. Doesn't need to wave a hanky. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. He's in control. God is not a God of disorder. God doesn't have people go all crazy. Listen, there is no excuse for ungodly behavior. If this man or this woman is a prophet from God, there is no excuse for any semblance of ungodly behavior in his or her life. And I've heard from many that this particular guy, oh, you know, he's just, oh, no, he's just, you know, he drops an F-bomb from the stage or an N-word from the stage, and somehow he's excused because, well, he's speaking God's truth. Or this is happening, this gets out in the news, or this happened out there, and then all of his followers are like, oh, that's okay, you know, he's just, you know, he still preached God's word. But Scripture teaches us what flows out of the individual is a representation. It's a picture. It's a knowledge of what's going on in the heart there. And so prophets, not just what they say, but their outward actions have to be parallel to one another. They have to be in agreement. Immorality, character flaws, manipulation, coercion, language, impropriety. You will know them by their fruit. Does this make sense? They have a choice and a decision. They can follow the Holy Spirit and be godly, or they can, or they don't, just as we do. Number two, a true prophet will never contradict God's written word. A true prophet of God will never contradict God's word. Deuteronomy 18:20 says, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. A little old school. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14:37 through 38. If anyone acknowledges that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Paul's saying there, if you come across this prophet who's preaching counter to what I've been preaching, he ain't a prophet of God. God has given us his word. It's been written down in the word. At the end of John 21, John, through God, through Jesus himself, by the way, says that it's all done. It's all accounted for. This is closed now. God's revelation has been given. If another prophet comes along and says, oh, I've got more to add to that, be on guard. Be aware. And there are many religions and cults that we have that are prominent. And the whole thing is based on another word from another prophet that counters what we've been given in God's instruction. 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. You see, what does this mean? It means all of a true prophet's words are public. They're public knowledge. They're out there to be checked, to be fact-checked. All of my sermons are out there. People can listen to what I've said. There's no secrets. I'm not saying go listen to them, but I'm just saying if you want to know what I believe, it's out there. You can go fact check it. I listen to John Piper. I listen to John MacArthur. Matt Chandler, David Platt, Tim Keller, John McDonald. I mean, there's a lot of guys that I will sometimes choose to, yeah, I'll give that a listen. I need to be edified. And all of these guys are vetted. All these guys are endorsed. All these guys have things written about them that I can look at and have credentials and endorsements from other guys that I trust. But a lot of these false prophets, they don't have any of that. They just show up, start preaching, and people start flocking to them, and they have not even authority over them, but any connectedness to legit biblical teaching. And so check what the prophet has to say against Scripture. Check the prophet out to see what kind of man he is. Number three, a true prophet will be proven by what he says. And this is that issue of foretelling. We do have this thing where there's like this sensational, hyper-emotional prophet thing where people are telling, you know, the last blood red moon, you know, the world's going to come to end, right? We're all here still. You know, every year there's some big prophecy that's given and the whole world is going to come to end or something's going to happen. And here's the truth. These guys have been making the same prophecy, foretellings for decades, and nothing's changed. Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22. And if you say in your heart, how many we know the word? If you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of it. If this prophet speaks and it doesn't come true, then he or she is not a prophet. It's very simple. A cat is a cat, a duck is a duck, a horse is a horse. If they say, thus says the Lord, and it doesn't come true, stop listening to them. Number four, a true prophet will speak God's truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And this comes right after Ephesians 4:11, where we read early, it is he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, shepherd, pastor, teachers. Why? To equip the body and raise up. Why here in 15? so that speaking the truth in love, the entire church would grow up in every way into Christ Jesus the head. John tells us that we cannot love God. We cannot truly love God if we don't love our brothers. If we can't love our brother, then we really don't love our Father. And so some of these prophets will go off. Some of these prophets will go off in condemnation, and I'm not sure if what they're saying is in love and how they're saying it is in love, and so we need to test the Spirit this way as well. Does that make sense? Now, there is such a thing as tough love. Being blunt, being frank with someone is still love. Telling them that they're wrong. Telling them that if they continue to drink the poison from that well, they will be destroyed. That's love. It's difficult to do, but it's God's word, and it is done, hopefully, but hopefully it's done by a motive of love. All right, guys, two more. A true prophet will minister in humility. What do you mean by this? Listen, church, if you have to tell someone you're something, then you probably ain't that something. If you have to tell someone you're a prophet, like if that's how your conversation begins, I'm a prophet, so then to me that's a red flag right away. If someone has the gift of mercy, she doesn't have to announce to the person she's ministering to, hey, I have the gift of mercy, let me give you mercy. If someone has the gift of hospitality, they don't say, oh, I have the gift of hospitality, do you want to come over to my house? It's just weird. Just no. You show hospitality. No, you just show mercy. No, you just speak God's word. But some people, and especially these false prophets, are very driven by the title. You know, Bishop so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, Doctor so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so. Fancy titles do not make a true prophet. Right? So, is that person humble? Number six, a true prophet seeks God's glory in both word and action. This is kind of a summative statement of everything. A true prophet of God seeks his glory in both word and action. But the problem, again, is that false prophets seek their own glory. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And so, Jesus says in verses 19 through 20, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Do you know what Christy and I finally did with that tree in our backyard? We cut it down. Now, it's still growing. Underneath our trampoline, it's sprouted again. But it's the perfect metaphor. We have to cut it down. And we have to cut it down. We're going to have to cut it down. And this time, we're going to have to go get some industrial tree killer and drill some holes in that and put that stuff in there, and we want it killed. And then we're going to eventually dig it out. But I mean, sometimes we try, we think we kill something, it just keeps coming back. And that's part of the Christian walk. But we have to kill it. And here's the good truth, okay? These wolves who seek to lead God's people astray, to destroy them, they eventually will be destroyed. I find no joy in that, but I find comfort that God is in control. So our third point this morning, false prophets who seek to destroy God's sheep will ultimately be destroyed. God will take care of them. I don't believe we need to run after and have a ministry of cutting down this guy and picketing that guy's church and all that kind of stuff. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So our ministry is to know God's word, to walk in his spirit, and when a brother or sister is being led astray, to grab them and snatch them back from the fires of hell. That's our ministry. So what, Scott? Where does this leave us? What am I to do? Three things. We must be vigilant. We must be aware. We must be aware that this is going to happen. This is always happening. That Satan is seeking, like that prowling lion, someone to devour. And so we need to be aware for our own soul care, but also for the souls of our brothers and sisters. Again, the interesting thing is it takes a long time for fruit to be produced. You know, I just planted, reseeded my lawn, the grass. It's going to take a couple weeks for it to really fill in. It takes a while to see produce. And so likewise, you need to be vigilant. We need to be aware because it might take some time for this person to prove his color. Number two, we need to compare all teaching to the gospel. What's the answer? Everything needs to be compared to the true, unadulterated gospel. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is that only God is holy. Some of these false prophets are telling you that you can become holy, you can become better, you can be all this and stuff. God is holy. Man is what? Sinful. But praise God for the cross, for the resurrection, and for his grace through Jesus Christ and our faith, not through works. That is what we need to know, like the Secret Service agents. That's what we need to know so that when we come over here, something doesn't sit right in our gut. Something smells funny. Something looks strange because we know the gospel and we know our need for Savior. Number three, never believe that eating a little bad fruit here and there won't hurt you. I just kept reminding myself of the old stories. Doesn't happen too much anymore. But the old stories, when you heard about the wife who was trying to poison her husband. You know, today, medical examiner, they're going to know if there's something in the system, you know, so that's not really common anymore. But in the old days, right, you'd hear those stories, right, about the wife who was trying to kill her husband. How did she do it? She had put a little bit of rat poison in his meal daily. Remember those stories? See, because he didn't taste it as he was eating it. Tasted like oatmeal. Oatmeal tastes plain, right? Something weird about oatmeal anyway all the time, right? And every morning she would sprinkle a little bit of rat poisoning in his oatmeal. And eventually he would die. That's what's happening with false teachers. Don't kid yourself and think that if you're just eating the good parts, that you're somehow escaping the destruction. A little yeast works itself through the whole dough. Central truth. We must always be on guard for false prophets who seek to lead astray and devour God's people. Church, I want to draw your attention to the blue card this morning. We're going to end a little bit differently, but I want to draw it to you first. What does this mean for you? What does this mean for us? On a personal level, I believe that there are some here today who have embraced a false gospel. There may be some who have been listening to a false teacher, and the Lord is convicting you of it right now. Maybe there's this thing that you want, your flesh wants, and you've been seeking at it, and you've been listening to this particular person because this particular person keeps feeding that desire for that theological point of view. But God's saying, you know what, that's false. That's not the gospel. Some of us need to confess that sin and just repent of it and start trusting in the gospel. Others sitting here today, what is this message for, Scott? I don't know what to do with this. Maybe some of us are sitting here and God's impressed upon our hearts a person, a face. Someone who is currently embracing false gospels. Someone who's embracing false prophets. And they're sucked into it. They don't know it. Maybe you battled with them before about it, but they're They're in it. They've drinking the Kool-Aid. Maybe we just need to commit again to loving them, to not giving up on them, to praying for them. And then there's some, I know for a fact, there's some here who have received a false gospel, we know people who have received a false gospel, and they have become embittered against the true gospel, embittered against the church, Christians, and Christianity, because they were fed a false gospel. And now they're just full of hurt and anger and pain. Joy, every week we pray for Justine. Maybe this morning we just need to pray for those who have been burned by false prophets. And so I want to do something different this morning. My mom's going to come up and play a little bit of piano, and we're going to carve out some time here for us to individually come before the Lord and just cry out, you know, Lord, this stinks. I need to get right with you. Maybe I've been listening to some false doctrines, but you know, my friend Josh still believes that garbage. Or my friend Jimmy he just won't listen to anything I have to say because he's been burned by a particular cult. So this morning, if you would, let's bow our heads and just some time individually to go before the Lord and to cry out and to seek his healing, to seek his power in our lives and in the lives of those we know who we want to see desperately come to know the true gospel. Let's just spend some time in prayer.